All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to read just one verse, really. All I need to read tonight. I think you know what's happened in this chapter. Paul is preaching to the elders at Ephesus, and he is basically just encouraging them and challenging them. There's several things that happened in this chapter, I want to focus on verse 28. So if you'll look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. It says, "And take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." All right, now I want you to focus on the middle part of that verse where Paul is admonishing the elders, and I will say more about that term in just a little bit, but he is admonishing them to letting them know they were appointed, they were called to be overseers. And that as overseers, as elders, they had the responsibility of feeding the church, feeding the flock. And I want to use that tonight to continue our Wednesday night Bible studies on the church. And we are looking for the last couple of Wednesday nights, looking at our Constitution. I mentioned to you that in a year from now, we will be celebrating our 50th anniversary as the Church of the Open Door. And I wanted to take a few Wednesday nights and talk about some of the things that we do as a church and why we do them. What is our, where did we get our philosophy? Where did we come from? That type of thing. And tonight I want us to look at what our Constitution says about the pastor's role, the role of the pastor. So we're going to use this verse to launch us into that. You will see here in the middle of the verse, "And he hath made you overseers to feed the flock of the church of God." So let's look at this thought tonight, the pastor's role. All right, let's pray together first. Father, we thank you so much for our time together tonight, and I pray you'll bless us richly. I pray the Holy Spirit of God to guide and direct my thoughts and help me as I speak, give me clarity and help me to say what I need to say. But Father, also ask you to give understanding to each one of us. May we hear the Word of God with our hearts tonight and realize that what we do is by design. There is purpose behind what we do. We're not just beating at the air, as the Apostle Paul said, but there is a purpose and there is a reason for the pastor, for preaching, for the time that is set aside throughout the week for the study of the Word of God and then the proclamation of the Word of God. And there is a reason that we come on Sunday and on Wednesday and preach the Bible. And so, Father, help us to get settled and grounded on those reasons. And may we learn something tonight, maybe a little bit of information about our church that will help us realize what a What a blessing it is to have an organized, structured church that has rules and guidelines and standards by which govern what we do. And so, Lord, help us to piece all these things together and to be stronger as a result of it. So I pray your blessings now, Father. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to read to you from our Constitution. This is our Statement of Faith and Bylaws. And this is Section 5. And there is a section here called the pastor. And there's an A, a B, and a C. And I want to read this to you. Listen carefully. It says, the pastor shall preach the gospel regularly and shall be at liberty to preach the whole counsel of the word of God as the Lord leads him. He shall administer the ordinances of the church, act as moderator at all church meetings for the transaction of church matters, supervise the teaching ministries of the church, and tenderly watch over the spiritual interest of the membership. The pastor shall appoint the members of the various committees. He shall serve as president of the corporation. He shall publicly inform all newly elected officers of the particular function and the responsibilities of their respective offices. He shall extend the right hand of fellowship to all new members on behalf of the church and perform such other duties as generally appertain to such a position. The pastor shall be free to choose the means and methods by which he exercises the ministry that God has given him. And then C, all appointments for public worship and Bible study and the arrangements thereof, including time and space and the use of the property belonging to the church for purposes other than the stated appointments, shall be under the control of the pastor. All right, so that encompasses the duties and the powers of the pastor. All right, now what's the Bible say? This is what the Constitution says. Now let's go to the Bible. Verse 28, once again, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. All right, so that sort of sounds like what was described here, does it not? All right, so according to this, I oversee this, okay, the pulpit, the preaching, and I oversee this, the building, and then I oversee this, the people. All right, so I think that word pretty much describes and defines what is written right here, don't you? And then to feed the church of God. Well, it says right here that under A that the pastor shall regularly preach the gospel and preach regularly the whole counsel of the word of God. So that's why we have preaching when we come to church, folks. All right? All right, let's all go home. All right, it's just that simple. Why do you have to preach every service? Well, because that's what we're supposed to do. Now, if you go back earlier in this chapter, just go back for, look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. All right. Why did they go to church on Sunday? Because that's when the Lord resurrected from the grave, on the first day of the week. All right. Why do we go to church on Wednesday? We're celebrating the crucifixion. You say, well, I thought Christ was crucified on Friday. No, he was crucified on Wednesday. How in the world do you get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion? It's impossible. The Jewish day starts at 6 in the evening. Okay? 6 in the evening. So Christ was crucified on what we would call Wednesday. And he died Wednesday. And they had to put him in the ground before 6 o'clock on that Wednesday. Because at 6 o'clock, and they still do it today in Israel. Israel does their own time thing. They do their own thing. And they're their own sovereign country. They can do what they want. And since the law, at 6 o'clock, it is no longer Wednesday. It is Thursday. Okay? Does everybody understand that? We go from midnight to midnight. But Israel goes from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And so Christ was crucified on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock. And he was on the cross until Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And they took him off the cross and they wrapped him and they put him in the tomb before 6 o'clock. Why? Because the next day was a high Sabbath day. It was a holy day. And they put him, they had to get him in the ground. They could not, Jews could not touch a dead body on a Sabbath day. So they had to get him in the ground. So they quickly, you remember, they said, let's go break their legs. Let's go break their legs. But when they came to Christ, he had already given up the ghost. He could not have a broken bone. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And so, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And so they wrapped him, put him in the tomb, sealed the tomb before 6 o'clock. So watch, Wednesday, 6 o'clock to Thursday, 6 o'clock. One day. Thursday to Friday, 2 days. Friday to Saturday, 6 o'clock, 3 days. And at 6 o'clock on what we call Saturday evening, at 6:01, it is no longer Saturday, it's Sunday, the first day of the week in Israel, for the Jews. And so we go to church on Wednesday night because the disciples, as far back as you can go in church history, you will find out that the early church went to church on Wednesday night in honor of the crucifixion. And then they went to church on Sunday morning in honor of the resurrection. So upon the first day of the week, on Sunday, so that means that the Jewish Sabbath changed at the resurrection from Saturday to Sunday. Now that's why the Seventh-day Adventists are as confused as a termite in a yo-yo on this matter. I don't know how else to say it. We go to church on Sunday. And here it is, right here in this verse. And upon the first day of the week, comma, when? As if to say that's what they did. Well, of course that's what they did. It was the Lord's day. It was Sunday. It's first day of the week. It was resurrection day. You go and honor the resurrection. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. See that? Paul preached. There it is. And they did that over and over, Sunday after Sunday. Watch this. Ready to depart on the morrow. So they were going to leave on Monday. And look at the rest of the verse. And continued his speech until midnight. I like that. I wonder how long folks would sit. You know? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So it was dark. It was midnight. Paul's still preaching away. And there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen, bless his heart. My preaching does this to people. I've noticed it. Being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from a third loft, and it killed him. I've told you this before, but when I was in school, we had to memorize the book of Acts, basically. We had to know every place, every name, I mean, bar none. And the teacher would just, for the final exam, he would either write out, like for Eutychus here, he would have written third loft, and you had to write Eutychus. And it went from chapter 1 to the end of the book. And so it was unreal. You had to know all the names. And so I would use little things to help me. And the thing I come up with Eutychus is Eutychus too, if you'd have fell out of a window and broke your neck. That's how I remembered Eutychus, seriously. Hey, I was desperate. And verse 10, Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and raised him back to life. So preaching. All right. So preaching, that's why you come to church. That's why we do what we do. And so all that is in this constitution comes out of either direct quotation from like this verse and several others, or from several other passages which infer and describe and set a precedent for what is the role of the pastor. Now, as the Holy Spirit is so prone to do, there are several words that are used in the Bible that undergird and define the role of the pastor. And I think it would be good for us to look at some of these, and when we do, you will see that the constitution of our church identifies these responsibilities with this statement that it makes. So let's look at them. The first word is simply what's in title of section 5.01, and that is the word pastor. And it says, the pastor shall. So let's take a brief look at this word pastor. Go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I read this verse a couple of weeks ago. But Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11. And it says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I told you last week that I personally think that this is one office, this pastor-teacher. I think what Paul is saying that the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave some pastors that are teachers. I think every pastor ought to be able to teach the Word of God. All right, so here in this verse, in verse 11, Paul said that the Spirit gave the pastor to the church, the office of the pastor. The term pastor means a shepherd, a shepherd. All through the scripture, you remember, the Jews were shepherds. They were known by everyone around them that they were shepherds. They were looked down on because they were shepherds. You remember the Canaanites didn't like them because they were shepherds. And the Egyptians looked down on them and despised them because they were shepherds. And they just didn't like sheep and they didn't like shepherds. But the Jews were. They were shepherds from Abraham to Isaac to David. They were shepherds. And God often views and portrays his people in the scriptures as being sheep. And he is the shepherd. And so that illustration is often used. In one of the most known and famous of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so the idea is that the Lord is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Now, if you'll go, you didn't leave the book of Acts, did you? I didn't mean for you to. If you look again at that 28th verse, you see that the job of the overseer, the job of the pastor, is to feed the church. It's to feed the flock. And I think you will agree with me that one of the most horrifying things in the world is to see people emaciated by hunger, by starvation, by famine. That is just one of the most awful things in for our eyes to see. You see, we've got to eat. We've got to eat in order to survive. And yet, so many of God's people are literally dying of starvation because there's nobody in the pulpit who is able to take the meat and distribute the meat for people to eat. There is a famine in the land. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, the prophet said that there was a famine of the word of God that was coming to Israel. And he went on to say that it would not be a famine of bread, but it would be a famine of the word of God. And folks, for sure, there is a famine of the word of God in America today. Most churches are down to one service on a Sunday morning, and it's abbreviated. There's more music than there is preaching of the Bible, and they're down to one service a week, and then there is no Sunday night service, and there is no midweek Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. And my question is, how in the world can the pastor oversee and shepherd his people and feed them when there is no feeding time on the schedule? Turn over for a moment to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul is challenging his preacher boy. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Watch this now. "All the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, folks, there's like four generations just right in that one verse. There's like four generations mentioned right there in that one verse. And Paul said that the things that you have learned from me, you are now to teach to others so that they can then teach to others. So there's Paul, and then there's Timothy, and then there's the others, and then there's the others. So there's at least four generations right there in that one verse. And that's the idea behind the pastor. The pastor is to preach and teach, and then those that get the message are then to turn around and teach others, and it just is to continue and continue and continue. So the whole idea of feeding the flock has to do with teaching the flock the things of God. Let me remind you, folks, the Lord Jesus very clearly said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the Bible, that's why when you come in here, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, I or somebody that I appoint to stand in my place is going to look at you and say, open your Bible. Now, if they don't say open your Bible, we got a problem. But I guarantee you that's what they're going to say. Because it's my job to oversee that, and I'm going to make sure that whether it's me or whether it's somebody that I appoint to do it, they're going to be preaching from the Bible. Pastoring, shepherding, and the shepherd takes care of the flock. He feeds them. He leadeth me beside the still water. All right, he takes care of his sheep. Second word, and this word, we see it in that 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the first part where Paul was meeting with elders in the city of Ephesus, and that is the second word is the Bible word elder, an elder. When Paul used the word elder, he was referring to the same office when he used the word pastor. Let me say it this way. The pastor is the elder. Now, that doesn't mean he's older than everybody else. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of y'all were older than me when I came here 21 years ago. All right? And some of you are still older than me. I'm going to let that go right there. There's just one right after the other is running through my mind, but I'm going to stop. I want you to listen the rest of the night. The term elder refers to the dignity of the office. It is a reference to the maturity in biblical knowledge of the man who stands up in the pulpit to handle the word of God. And this is why Paul said when writing to Timothy that the pastor is not to be a novice. He's not to be a novice, not to be a newbie, all right? And it's not that the pastor is an elder in that he is older than everybody else. He's an elder in that he is mature in his handling of God's word. The pastor should not be a new convert or someone who is immature. That's basically what Paul is saying. If a man is immature in his understanding, if he's immature in his knowledge and understanding of the Bible, how in the world can he be expected to feed the flock of God? And this is why we encourage a young man called of God into the ministry to go to Bible college. I mean, you know, most people do go to college today. And it would be a good thing if for the pastor to be the man that wants to be a pastor, that he get educated himself. So if a man is immature in his understanding and immature in his understanding of the Bible, well, he needs some help. And that's why we encourage him to go to Bible college. I think that if you're called of God, I think a call to preach is a call to prepare. I just don't think you ought to just say, well, God called me to preach, boom, jump into the ministry. Oh, you're just asking for trouble. I mean, you're just asking for trouble. And so I like it when young men graduate and go straight into the ministry. But the simple truth of the matter is, not every young man is qualified to do that or ready to do that. They're not mature enough yet. And so it's wise for them to work under someone who has some experience and be an associate or an assistant and get some wisdom and get some training and get some knowledge and get some understanding and some know-how before stepping into the position of the pastor. Now, I was 22 years old when Karen and I got married. And I had worked as an assistant pastor for 2 years under Glenn Matthews. And then I had worked as an assistant pastor at a church in South Carolina on the weekends while I was in college. I would drive down 2 hours to the church on Friday evening and then drive back Sunday night after church. And then when Karen and I got married, we came on full time at the church. And so I had a little bit, not near what I needed, of course, but I had a little bit of experience. But I found myself just itching to get into the ministry. And so Karen and I went to West Virginia, and we started a little church with the first Sunday. We had 36 people. And I remember about 3 months into it, might have been four, but it was close. It was soon after we had gotten started. I was in the middle of preaching a Sunday night sermon. And I remember about halfway through the sermon thinking to myself, wow, I am actually preaching. And it shocked me. I mean, it really floored me, I'll be honest with you. And then I felt this just tremendous surge of adrenaline. And I thought to myself, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I thought. I remember standing there. I can remember exactly where I was standing in that little auditorium when that thought ran through my mind. And I have looked back on that Sunday night so many times in the last 39 years and thinking to myself, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Preaching the Word of God. And I was young. Oh my goodness. I was just so naive and so unlearned. But boy, you go to school fast when you're thrust right into the mix. And the Lord taught me some lessons. I had just spent 5 years in college. I had worked under Glenn Matthews, I had worked under Bill Reese, so I had a little understanding of what the ministry was all about. But of course, looking back on it now, I realize what a novice I was. You see, the pastor has a responsibility to be the spiritual leader of the church. And I wasn't that mature. There was a situation that came up, and one of the guys in the church got angry at another guy in the church, and boy, World War III broke out, and I went to talk to the guy, and he got mad at me. I was not on either side. I was just trying to, you know, we got everybody get along. And he got mad at me. And when he got mad at me, I got mad at him. And he said, I'm going to whoop you. And I said, well, let's get it on. Preacher can't be doing that. And I went home and I told Karen what had happened. And she said, well, what'd you do? I said, I told him, come on. She said, you can't do that. I said, well, he started it. Oh, you gotta learn some things, don't you? You gotta grow up. Now, who won? Yeah, right. The Lord won. Because I thought, oh, what are you doing? Dummy. But boy, you learn, folks. I mean, you learn the pastor has got to be the spiritual leader of the church. And this often becomes evident in a pastor's position. As you grow, as you learn, experience guides and directs. Thank God for experience. Thank God. You know, when I was going through some of the storms that I had to go through, I did not think that it was very good to have to go through that. There were a couple times when I got angry at the Lord. Lord, why did you allow me to go through this? I mean, I told you about how our little church in West Virginia, in Dixie, the place was packed to the hilt. We were running 230 every Sunday. And that packed that church to the hilt. And it was just, I mean, going great guns. Our offering, I taught the people to tithe. They were all coal miners. They were making big money. And I taught them how to tithe. And they started tithing. When I left there, my total package, I'm talking about salary, benefits, insurance, everything was $14,400 a year. And they had $350,000 in the bank. And I couldn't get them to spend a dime. And the opportunity came up for us to buy the adjacent piece of property that made 1 acre exactly. The church owned half an acre, and E.V. Sizemore owned half an acre. And they buckled into each other. And E.V. came to me and he said, Pastor, we want to move. And if you want to buy our house and our property, well, I'll sell it to you for $60,000. And I said, well, that sounds fair to me. Had a nice house on it. And so I brought it up in the board in the deacon's meeting. They said, oh, yeah, boy, that sounds great. Pastor, sounds great. Yeah, I said, guys, look, we got $350,000. We just write a check and give it to them. They can be out. We can remodel the house, put a new furnace in it, put a new stove in it. We're good. Yeah, boy, that sounds great, Pastor. I said, all right, now, just to make sure we don't have any problems, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell all the men to come on Sunday evening. And I'm just going to meet with all the men before the business meeting on Wednesday night. Oh, that'd be a great idea, preacher. Let's do that. So I said, all the men come. Well, all the men came. I had an easel, had the pictures, the drawings, all of it worked out. I said, here's the bank account. We got $350,000. We're going to take $60,000, pay for the land. We got all this money left. Everybody good? Yeah, boy, let's go, preacher. Amen, let's do it. Well, Wednesday night was the business meeting. And at 7 o'clock, everybody and his dog and cat was at church on Wednesday night. And when I saw the place packed, I said, uh-oh. And sure enough, I made the announcement, put the motion on the floor. I said, is there a motion on the floor? Guy raised his hand, one of my deacons, I will. I said, second. Another guy raised his hand. I said, all right, any discussion? Well, about that time, you heard. Everybody clearing the throat, trying. And you could see this was going on all over the building, elbows in the ribs. And one of the guys stood up. I thought, oh, no. And this guy, I knew if he stood up, I knew I was in trouble. Well, Pastor, oh, by the way, he was in the meeting, the deacon's meeting on Thursday night before. He was in the meeting Sunday afternoon. He's the one that made the motion that we bring it to the floor of the church. But he went home Sunday night after I announced the business meeting on Sunday morning, and he got an earful. You see, Mrs. E.V. Sizemore was a beautiful gal, and nobody could stand her. She thought she was better than everybody else. That's what was said. She didn't. She was a nice person. She's lost as a goose, but she was a nice person. Oh, tried to win them both the Lord, and neither one of them wanted anything to do with it. But they didn't like her. So they weren't going to give her $60,000. They weren't going to take her money. They weren't going to give her money to them, and they go down to Florida and live on their money. That's what I heard. And the elbow went in his side, and he stood up. Well, you know, preacher, I've been thinking about this. And folks, I know I shouldn't have said it. I know. And it hurt things. It hurt things. It really did. It hurt the spirit of the church. It hurt. Oh, it hurt. And I apologized after the fact, but it was too late. It rolled out before I could even. I didn't expect any opposition. Well, preacher, you know, I've been thinking about this. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Were you not in the meeting on Thursday night? Well, yeah. I said, were you not in the meeting Sunday afternoon? Well, yeah. I said, then what happened? Did you not vote for this Thursday night? Well, yeah, preacher, did you not vote for this on Sunday night? Well, yeah, preacher, I did, but then now you're against it? Well, I've been thinking. I said, no, you hadn't been thinking. You've been told. Oh, you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a pin drop in that place. And you would have thought I said, let's all pray, because every head just went down like this. Oh, it was, oh, just thinking about it now gives me the willies. I should never have said that. Never should have said that. Now, we ironed everything out, me and that fella. Now, that guy's wife never did forgive me, but his wife never did forgive me, but he did. Before he died. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. You got to show leadership at every step of the way. And so many of you, we're talking about the responsibility of understanding the Bible, understanding the church, understanding people. There is a responsibility that goes with being the pastor. He's got to be an elder, spiritually leading. I get tickled. You'll walk out the door and you'll say, Pastor, I could have read that passage 1,000 times and never seen what you taught us today. Well, that is because as the pastor, God leads and shows me things when I read the Bible that I can come in here and feed you with. It's not me, it's God. I cannot tell you how many times I have been preaching a sermon and the Lord will lead me to a thought and I just absolutely, I mean, I didn't know that. But the Lord will tie things together. There have been so many times where as soon as the service is over, I run back to my office and I write down quickly what I said so I won't ever forget it. And if I ever preach that sermon again, it'll be there. But the Lord gave it to me. That's the way it works. And as a pastor, as an elder, I am preaching under His call and under His authority. And so I have to simply be a conduit for Him to speak. That's the pastor. He's the one that God uses to communicate His message. Then the third word is the word bishop. And again, the office of the bishop, it is synonymous with the office of the pastor. But it's just like the Lord to use the same office, but use different words to define it and describe what it is. And another word is bishop. Same word, same. Here's what the word means. Going back to Acts 20, 28. Here's what the word bishop means. It means one who oversees. Okay? One who oversees. I'm sure you've heard the word Episcopal. You know the Episcopal Church? Well, that is the anglicized Greek word episkopos, which means to watch over. And that's a bishop, one who superintends, one who oversees. And actually, the Greeks got the word not from church, but from the secular world. They called the foreman on a building project the episkopos, the overseer. The one who supervises the work. And you know, we have a lot of words in English that we use in this area, like supervisor and curator and guardian and superintendent. And all of these duties in the ancient Greek world were simply called one word, episkopos, one who oversees. But the point is, the pastor oversees all the ministries of the church. And that's what this thing says right here. That's what is defined right here in the role and duties of the pastor. He cannot do them all. There are too many ministries, and it's impossible for one man to do all the things. So he oversees to make sure that they are done while giving authority and guidance and direction to others to get these things accomplished. Now, what are we to see from all these different words? Well, the bottom line is that the pastor is a servant. He does the work of serving Christ, serving God, and serving the people of the church. The pastor is a servant. He is a servant of God, not men. He is under the authority of the Lord Jesus, and he is directed by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that Episcopalian priest that led to Christ on the airplane several years ago? We were, as we continued talking, we started talking about the differences between the Baptist Church and the Episcopal Church, and we were talking about the government here, and he said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, you don't have a board of elders. That's what he called it. You don't have a board of elders somewhere? I said, no. He said, you mean you don't have a boss? I said, well, the honest truth is I got about 2,000 of them. And he said, well, I don't understand that. I said, no. I said, we're not set up to where the pastor has a boss. I said, the pastor is the under shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. I said, the Lord is my boss. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I'm a servant of the Lord. God can remove me anytime he so desires. God can lead me to another ministry. God can take me home. He can lead me to another church. But the Lord is my boss. God is ultimately my boss. And I should hope that you would not want me to leave. I should hope that you would not want to cut my salary and starve me out. I should hope that you would not all of a sudden just say, you know, if we all stop coming, the deacons will ask him to leave. You see, the point is we view the pastor as the shepherd, as the elder, as the overseer, as the servant of God. The servant of God. So it's important that we understand there's a role. Now, let me read it to you one more time. The pastor shall. He shall. And folks, as long as God gives me breath and the ability to do so, I plan to just keep preaching.
Amen.
That's where we grow. That's how we learn. That's how it's done. And 21 years ago, when you folks called me to come here and be the pastor of this church, that's what we covenanted to do. You said, we want you to be our pastor. I said, good, I want you to be my people. And together, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. When I went to Dixie, they sent me their constitution, and they had a, you ready for this? They had what they called a confidence vote every December. You know what a confidence vote is? That's where every December they all vote whether the pastor stays or goes. And I read that and I said, is this for real? And George Moore said, well, preacher, we had some pastors back in the 50s and they weren't worth much. He said, so somebody put that in there and because we kept getting these duds for pastors. And I said, well, I can tell you right now, if I take the church, we're changing that. And George said, well, if it works out like I think it's going to work out, I don't think you have any problem changing it. And so I told him when they called me, they asked me up to, for questions. And they said, do you have any questions for us? I said, yeah, I do. I said, well, what's that? And I said, well, it says right here, you have a confidence vote every December. And one of them said, is this an official business meeting? And one of the deacons said, well, yeah, I think it is. And he said, I'd like to make a motion that we strike that from the Constitution. Another one raised his hand and said, I've been wanting that gone for years. I'll second that. And then he said, all those in favor say aye. And they all said aye, and they struck it from the Constitution. So I never got re-voted on again. Oh, it's God that does the work. You say, well, pastor, are you going to stay here forever? I'm going to stay here as long as God will let me. That's the key. That's the key. God is my boss. When the Lord says go, then that's when I'll go. All right, we're not done, but we're finished for tonight.